take your Bible, find, if you would, the third chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 will be our text this evening for our Bible study. If you're visiting with us, we have been in the book of 1 Thessalonians and just enjoying this personal letter that the Apostle Paul has written to this church whom he loved dearly, church that God used him to found as he went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel to these folks. A church that immediately received persecution of the enemy. And the Apostle Paul was not able to stay there very long because of that persecution. He even references himself in chapter 3 that he was taken away from them. And that taken away from them was not where the Lord took him away per se, but that because of the persecution that had arisen there, he was forced to leave. While he was gone, the devil took advantage of an opportunity. And by the way, the greatest opportunist there is Satan. He's always looking for an opportunity. That's why the Bible said, give no place to the enemy. You give him an inch, he's going to take a what? He's going to take a mile. That's just how he works. And so he's relentless in his search for opportunity. And he saw an opportunity to infiltrate this church and to destroy what God had done and begun here in the hearts of these folks, especially in these new believers. And one of the ways that he started to infiltrate and to destroy them was to separate them from the Apostle Paul, to separate them from the one who preached to them the truth, to separate them from him as a person by distrusting his motive, but him as a preacher as well, by trying to disprove his message. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in 1 Thessalonians because what has also happened is because of the attack against the Apostle Paul, some false teaching has crept in, which we'll talk about in a little bit as we look forward to chapters 5 and chapter 6. But the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers here. And he's not so much addressing those that are attacking him. He's reminding the believers about what had happened to them. Chapter 1, he's reminding them about their conversion, that it was of God and what God did in their life. And how that it was not manipulated by man, how it was not empowered by man. But it truly was the work of the Holy Spirit of God as the gospel of God moved into their life and they received it, and what a transformation that it brought about. Chapter number 2, he continued his defense by speaking about his own conduct as a preacher and as a shepherd, and how he approached them as a nursing mother would approach her children or cherishes her children, as a father would give direction and comfort to a child. And so he spoke about that, and we ended last week with the Apostle Paul's conclusion to his defense, and he said, now listen, church, it wasn't that I was not trying to get to you. Don't believe what they're saying about me. But when you come to chapter 2, verse number 18, actually verse 17 is where he said he was taken from them. In verse number 18, he says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And so Satan was taking advantage of this opportunity, and he was hindering the Apostle Paul. And we talked about what it is to hinder. That word talks about setting a sharp object in the way or breaking up the road. And it was quite striking that the Apostle Paul was so clear to make sure that the church knew that this was the work of Satan. And I took you back to the book of Acts. And how that the Apostle Paul at a time in his life was wanting to go forward in a direction, but the Spirit of God had restrained him or resisted him. And here he's saying that it is Satan that is doing this attack and this restraining. We talked about how you manipulate between is this the Lord stopping me from doing something, or is this Satan hindering me from doing something? And that's so important in the life of the believer, because we kind of face that fork all the time. And I took you to that verse where the Apostle Paul talked about how you know it's the Spirit of God when the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit. There's just an agreement that is there. It's the peace of God. It's where you just know that this is what God would have you to do. That's kind of how you know as a believer that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and directing you, whether that's a leading about or whether that's a resisting. And unless you've ever had that experience, it probably seems foreign to you. Pastor, are you telling me that God can speak to you? God doesn't speak to me through an audible voice, but he speaks to me through his written word, and he speaks to us through his Spirit. And many of us know that to be a reality. Amen. And so as the Holy Spirit of God ministers to our spirit, we just know. And so sometimes the Spirit of God will say, I don't want you to go this direction. I want you to go this direction. Well, I don't really have words to explain it. Sometimes the Lord will give me a direction from the verse, but I just know this is what God has. And then there's times that I know that God wants me to go in a certain direction, but the road just seems to be broken up, and there's detours put there, and there's sharp objects that are put there, and Satan is hindering us in going forward there. And by the way, if Satan is going to hinder or has the ability to hinder the Apostle Paul, then he surely has the opportunity or the ability to hinder us. I read that and I think, praise the Lord, I'm not the worst Christian to ever walk the face of the earth, right? Because we've all been hindered and faced those objects or those broken roads as Satan has tried to do that into our lives. And I took you briefly into chapter number 3 last week about navigating our way around those obstacles and navigating our way around those hindrances. Just because Satan hinders you doesn't mean that God wants you to stop or that God has changed his plan or his will. Sometimes God wants you to be a little bit creative. God wants you to put forth a little bit of effort. Not effort in your own ability. Of course, we trust the ability of the Lord. But at least a little bit of trust in the ability for God to do something miraculous. We serve a miraculous God. And so we're so easily discouraged. And so easily we quit just because we got a hindrance or an obstacle. And the devil does it every time. People come see me and they're so excited about what God has done. They're so excited about what they believe God wants them to do. They tell me this on Sunday. I see them the following Sunday and they're like, it didn't work out. Well, what do you mean it didn't work out? Oh, no. No, I know I left here all excited, but good night, Pastor. I ran into this, and I ran into that. And I'll say, well, what did you expect? A smooth road? Satan's never going to let you have a smooth road. And so, well, that I must have been mistaken. Well, did you believe that's what God had for you? Yeah. Did you have a verse? Yes. Did the Spirit of God minister your spirit? Yes. Then why did you quit? And the answer is because I was weak. They don't ever want to say that, so I help them with the answer to that. But we have to trust the Lord there. And so, and when you come into chapter number 3 tonight, the Apostle Paul is done with the defense part of what he's doing. And he's moving now into the encouragement part of the church. And he's building his platform with them. And he's reestablishing that sweet, sweet spirit between the apostle and the church. And because he knows in chapters 4 and chapters 5 that he's going to begin to give them the doctrine that they need. And so when you come to chapter number 3, he explains to them how he got around the hindrance of Satan. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Now watch this. To establish you, to comfort you or encourage you concerning your what? Your faith. Okay, so let me just, you got to exercise your mind here a little bit. Stay with me now. So we know that Paul went to Thessalonica, preached and started the church. You know that he was taken from the church. You know that the devil took opportunity of that. You know that Paul had a desire to get back. And Paul says, in the course of that desire and getting around Satan's hindrance, he sent Timothy to check on the church. Paul did not write this epistle until Timothy comes back and gives his report. Just kind of nod your noggin that you understand that, okay? So in the beginning of chapter number 3, Paul says, when I sent Timothy to you, I sent Timothy to you because I was worried about your faith. I was worried about how you were doing, and I sent him there to encourage you in your faith. Matter of fact, if you look at the end of verse number 2, you see the words, your faith. When you look at verse number 5 in the middle, you see the words, your faith. When you look at verse number 7 at the end, you see the words, your faith. When you come to the end of verse number 10, you find the same words, your faith. So Paul says in writing his letter, now fellas, when I sent Timothy to you, I was concerned about your faith. Now come, if you would, to verse number 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So I just need you to understand the setting here. He sent Timothy to the church because he was concerned about their faith. When Timothy comes back and he gives the report about how strong their faith is in this moment, then he sends back this wonderful letter encouraging them. Matter of fact, go if you would to verse number 9. In verse number 9 he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. So when Timothy comes back and gives him the report, he says, listen, their faith is strong over there. And what Paul had a fear of did not happen. It did not happen. Now, what was Paul's fear? Look, if you would, at verse number 3. This is moving into our time. That no man should be, what's that word? Moved. Shaken is the word. That no man should be moved by these, say it, afflictions. Okay? So Paul's concern was that these new believers were going to be shook by the affliction that was happening to them and to the Apostle Paul. And really and truthfully, when you understand Paul's fear, look if you would at verse number 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, watch this, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in what? In vain, right? Okay, so Paul in his brain is thinking, wow, man, those folks, I didn't get to finish what I wanted to finish. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 10, he even references that. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect or complete that which is lacking in your faith. So Paul realized I got taken out of there so quickly that it left this hole. And I know that stupid enemy, the tempter, he's going to be taking an opportunity to get in there, and he's going to begin to tempt them, and then I we're going to lose the ground that we have made. And he said, so I was burdened over your faith. I was burdened in how you were going to respond to these afflictions. And he didn't want them to be shaken or moved. Not that they could not be nervous or not that they could not be concerned, but he didn't want them to move from operating by faith to operating in a position of fear. The devil will always win when we move from faith to fear. So he didn't want them to move away from trusting the Lord by faith and walking by faith. And he didn't want these afflictions to shake them. Okay. So I'm a pastor. And I have a pastor's heart. And I have pastor eyes. They're brown. And I have pastor ears. So I hear. And as you watch your people enter into affliction, you get concerned. You get nervous. And you think, are they going to survive this? Are they going to make it? And not that are they going to survive it and they're going to make it in any other way other than, are they going to continue to trust the Lord? Are they going to continue to walk by faith? And I understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here for his people. I understand it for my own self. Because so often, even God's people get shook to their core when they're introduced or affected by afflictions. And it pulls them back into some type of self-preservation, some type of sensual approach where we trust our eyes, our ears, our touch, our smell, our taste. And we don't walk any longer by faith. Those afflictions have that power to move us. And let me tell you something. It's got to be something pretty crazy to move a child of God away from operating by faith. So I need you to understand what the word affliction is. Here's where I need you to listen to see how practical this is in your life. As a verb, the word affliction carries with it the idea of evil or to have evil. It signifies to suffer ill or to be mistreated. For somebody to treat me evilly, unfairly. It carries with it the idea of suffering adversity, entreated with adversarial intent, these afflictions. It carries the idea of hardship. Misery. When you boil down to a sentence on it, it would go something like this: to suffer affliction, to be troubled, in reference to sufferings due to the pressure of circumstances or the antagonism of people. Amen. Anybody ever had a person treat you unfairly? Anybody have an antagonistic person at work? In your home? In the life of the believer, in the present experience of believers, it refers invariably to that which comes upon us from without. So these are not inflections that came internally, although there's an internal prospect to it, and I'll get there in a moment. But it's evil, adversity, hardship, antagonism that has come from without me upon me, an affliction. And as a noun, where when you talk about where it really rests in our being, it's a pressing, it's a pressure, and really it's a pressing or a pressure that burdens the spirit. It's heavy on my mind, it's heavy on my personality, it's heavy in my being, It's not something where I feel physical pain, but I feel emotional adversarialism. I feel emotional hardship. About, in fact, two words you'll find, anguish, and Paul used the word distress. So this is an affliction that brings upon my spirit an anguish and a distressment that does not come from within me. It has been brought about from without upon me in some way. And Paul said it's that type of affliction that has the ability to shake a believer and mess with them in their faith. And so he was concerned about that. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 4, he even talks about his response to them. And in verse number 3, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, speaking of what really comes about in serving the Lord. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer what? Tribulation. So what's tribulation? Tribulation is that was coming from without. Tribulation was that pressure. And Paul said that tribulation literally becomes an affliction in my spirit with a heaviness there that brings anguish and anxiety and travail and hardship and distress into my life. Now he said, just because you get saved doesn't mean you're going to be exempt from those things. And he was honest enough. Don't you love an honest preacher? I hope you believe you have an honest preacher. He told them, we're going to face these things in our life. Now he didn't get to perfect or complete everything they needed for their faith, but he must have taught them enough for them to survive this. And so I found some very wonderful things in the Word of God. I won't finish all of them. You will go out of here with homework. I want you to find two passages of scriptures to start. One is very close. Find 2 Timothy chapter 3, okay? And just put something in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And find, if you would please, Psalm 34. You're going to need both at the same time because we're going to flip. Psalm 34, and find, if you would please, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was concerned about this for the church because he had been through the same thing. He had been through affliction. He knew the power of affliction to burden the spirit, to shake my faith in the Lord, to shake my walk by faith, to shake me to where I no longer operate by faith, somehow to make me vulnerable to the tempter. And when the tempter comes and tempts you, he always tells you that you can do more for yourself than God can do for you. I got to say that again because it was outstanding. The tempter will always tell you, you can do better for yourself than God can. You better be afraid of that analogy. And so Paul knew what it was, but I think Paul had learned a lesson. And let me just show you why I think this from the life of David. You got 2 Timothy chapter 3. Would you look at verse number 11, or actually verse number 10? He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, writing to Timothy, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, what? Afflictions. Which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Good night. What persecutions I endured. Now watch this. But out of them all, the Lord did what? Okay, so hold your hand in that and go to Psalm 34 and see if we don't reckon something here. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, finish it, delivereth him, what? Out of them all. It's almost verbatim of what Paul says in Timothy is what David says in the Psalms. And so I believe that Paul knew by experience what affliction did to him. But I also believe that Paul knew through David's life in the Psalms how to handle, don't lose me now, the hardship, the misery, the mistreatment, the adversity, the antagonistic person, the maltreatment that crushes you in your spirit. I think he knew and learned from David how to survive that. And I use the word survive that because I have seen many of God's people be destroyed because they do not know how to handle affliction. So Psalm 34. David is writing here. He's praising God. He's blessing God. This is a time when he's running and he had to change his behavior before Abimelech. You know that. But if you will listen to what David says about God as I read it in Psalm 34 and read you up to this point about affliction, the truths that David identified about God to help him know that the Lord would deliver him out of all of his affliction are the truths that you and I should be understanding and applying and trusting, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so David says in Psalm 34, 1, I will bless the Lord at, say it, all times. Man, if you just tried to practice that verse this week, you'd have a great Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I promise you it'll be a hard one. Because the devil will absolutely take an opportunity there and bring some kind of time into your life where he's going to tell you it's impossible for you to praise God about this. But David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. By the way, there is never a time in your life where God does not deserve to be blessed. Paul later would write, in everything give thanks. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my what? Right. So let me just ask you a question. Help me teach the lesson. Thinking about affliction, thinking about burdened spirit, thinking about misery, thinking about antagonistic people, thinking about maltreatment, thinking about hardness. If praise is in your mouth, what's not able to be in your mouth? Cursing. Complaining. Grumbling. Retaliation. See, if my mouth is full of praising, then it sure can't be filled with those other things. Boy, that's a good point too. I just got a bunch of them from the Bible here. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Sometimes I hear a lot of murmuring, griping, gossiping, tearing down. I think, boy, I wish praise could be in their mouth. Verse number 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Yeah. See, Paul was worried about that church. And he was worried about that church being shook from the affliction. Because he understands how fast wildfire can spread. He understands how one miserable person can make everybody else miserable. How one discouraged person can make everybody else discouraged. How one unfaithful person can bring everybody else to unfaithfulness. He understood if he had one person who was shook by these afflictions, that those new believers, that could just be rampant throughout there. And so he said, let's magnify the Lord together. By the way, let me just say this by experience. I don't know that I can prove it here, but I'll say it by experience. The people who try to go through affliction in their own strength by themselves never survive it. You need others. Iron sharpens iron. You need a church family. You need a brother and sister in Christ. I sought the Lord, verse 4, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man, speaking of himself, cried, and the Lord heard him. By the way, if you're going to cry over affliction, cry out to God. And saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. I'm so glad that the angel of the Lord campeth around about me. Nothing can get to me that God doesn't allow. Taste and see that the Lord is what? Yeah, see, affliction just robs you from that. Affliction in your spirit, a wounded spirit, who can bear? When you let affliction pummel your spirit to the point where you're moved or shook, the first thing the devil tells you is, God let you down. God did something wrong here. God's not good for you. This isn't good for you. By the way, all God is good. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. He learned this. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there's no want or lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any, what class? Good thing. It's imperative that you understand those words, good thing. Because when you're in affliction and your spirit is being attested the way it's being tested there, it's hard to decipher what's good and what's bad. It's hard to decipher that process there. And so the last thing you want is for the devil to be defining for you what's good and what's bad. The second last thing you want is for your own feelings to do that. Never trust your feelings over this book. Amen? So how do I know what's good? I get in this book and learn the nature and character of God. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. There you go. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil. Thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. Watch this. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And his ears are open under their cry. And I don't care. I don't care. I don't care how great the affliction gets in your life. You better remember the truth of this verse. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's not talking about you. He's talking about those that are doing evil to you. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. David knew what it was to be afflicted. And he knew what the attack was. And he knew what it was to be shook. But he also knew how to go to the Lord in that time. Now, write these other two passages down. It's 8:09. I got to quit. You want to finish 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Write these words. Write the word continue beside 2 Timothy chapter 3. Man, Lord, I wish I had more time. I want you to write Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to begin in verse number 22. And I want you to go all the way through the chapter. And I want you to write the word confidence down there. Confidence. When you're studying Psalm 34, it's the word crying, crying out to God. When you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's the word continue. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. So David, Paul, both dealt with affliction. Paul, I think, learned from David. They both used the same word. David said, in my affliction, I will cry out to God. Paul said, in my affliction, I just continued in the things which I had learned. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, in my affliction, as I went to God, I gained confidence. It renewed my confidence in the Lord. It renewed my confidence in what God was doing with me. So let me close by saying this. Affliction will work on you in your inner mind and in your spirit. It will suppress you through the hardship and distress. It's something that happens from without you. It can come from an antagonistic person. It can come from being maltreated. It's something that where it comes to grind and to break you. If you let it, the enemy will use it to shake you away from walking with the Lord or depending upon the Lord. And the enemy's going to tell you two things. He's going to tell you, number one, you can take care of yourself better than God can, which is a lie. Number two, he's going to tell you God is not good and now's the time to jump the ship. I promise you, God is good and you always want to be in his ship. Yeah. Wow. In this little church, survived all that. And Paul said, I was amazed at their faith. Shall we pray?